Let's read again the first two verses of this epistle, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of his Spirit in the understanding of his word. Father in heaven, we come to thee again this night, thanking thee for the Sabbath day, thanking thee for opportunity of gathering with thy people throughout the day to worship thee. And Lord, at the close of this Sabbath day, we would come asking that you would give to us fresh manna for our souls, that you would give to us fresh endowment of power, that we might know your help, that we might commune with thee this night. Lord, we come to thee through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we come asking for the moving of thy Spirit in the midst of thy people. Lord, we are not asking for anything that we have purchased with our own hands. We are asking for that which was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord, come and move in our midst. Come and help each one of us this night to apprehend what Christ has done for us, to lay hold of Christ, and to truly be blessed this night as we would seek him, as we would indeed embrace him again. Lord, come and help us this night. Come and move in the midst of thy people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of this letter reminds us that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he was truly mightily used of God to see souls saved and churches established. He was an apostle according to the promise of life. That's what he calls himself here in verse 1. And when you read down a little bit further, he talks about that life, that God had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That life was lived out by Paul and his converts. To those converts, Paul wrote 14 inspired letters. 9 of them were written to churches. He exhorted them to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and he expounded to them in great detail the gospel of Christ. One letter was written to the nation of Israel, the letter to the Hebrews. And as Paul wrote to them, he set before Christ as their prophet, priest, and king. 4 letters were written to individuals. 1 was written to a Jewish minister by the name of Timothy. A 2nd letter was written to a Gentile minister, Titus. And another to a layman by the name of Philemon. His final letter was also written to Timothy, but quite a different message than that of 1 Timothy. This letter is written at the end of Paul's life. He can see the end. He knows that his ministry is just about over. And he writes to Timothy, desiring that Timothy would carry on the ministry that was begun under his apostolic giving of grace. Paul was now at the end of his ministry and life, and he desired Timothy to be with him. 3 times we read that Paul uses a word that indicates he was thinking on Timothy's life. You see this in verses 3 to 5. He says, I have remembrance of thee. And then a word very similar in the Greek, he says that he was mindful of Timothy's tears. And then he says, I call to remembrance thine unfeigned faith. It was not merely that Paul prayed daily for Timothy. He desired that Timothy would be there. He wanted Timothy to be with him one last time before he would be executed under Nero. What made Timothy's presence so desirable? When we can answer that question, truly we can understand what it is to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. But would Paul have had asked that you or I would come to be with him there in his last hours? When you look at these opening verses, there are 3 great truths about Timothy that indicate something to us tonight of what we ought to emulate as believers ourselves. Three characteristics that reveal the sanctified life of Timothy. Something desired by Paul, but certainly something useful also to the master. Tonight I want us then to think on these three characteristics that Paul brings up about Timothy that so produced joy in his heart that he desired that Timothy would be with him in Rome before he died. The desirable saint's life, that's what I want us to think on tonight. Is our life desirable to other believers? Is it something that other believers want to be around? Or is it something that believers would shun and desire to be away from? Well, when we look at Timothy, we find three characteristics of his life, as I've already mentioned. The first characteristic is that he was a gracious son to Paul. Paul calls him my dearly beloved son. You see that in verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. The word for son is actually the Greek word child. There are two words in the Greek for child. One has to do with someone who is under instruction. It can also be translated servant. But this word here is the word for a child who was born. It comes from the very root for the word to give birth. Timothy had a new birth. And in that birth, he was living out a life imitating the one who was used to give him the gospel at that time. Paul dearly loved Timothy and prayed for him that he would experience more grace, more mercy, more peace than he had already experienced heretofore. How was he saved? Well, when we come to this epistle, there are three things brought to our attention. The first is that he knew the scriptures from a child. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and he reminds him that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had a blessed upbringing by a mother who saw the importance of instructing her child in the Word of God. Truth had been infused into his mind from the time that he was an infant. Timothy had salvation implanted upon his heart through the Word of God. Now this reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 6, does it not? There the Israelites were commanded to teach their children the Word of God when they stood up, when they walked through the earth. It wasn't merely that they would come to the synagogue one day out of the week and be instructed, but in the very homes that they had, they were to instruct their children in the Word of God. And we find Timothy was instructed not only in the Word of God, but in the way of salvation through the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. And yet Paul said that from a child, from an infant, he had known the way of salvation from the Old Testament. That means that his mother certainly had some spiritual understanding into this book. Many a mother today would have difficulty going through the Old Testament and finding the truths of salvation there and giving them to their children. But his mother certainly knew the Word of God to that end. And Paul admonishes Timothy, you have known the scriptures. So we can say that the Word of God had a part in Timothy's salvation. Obviously that's true because we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But turn back, if you would, to chapter 1 and we see a second ingredient, as it were, into his conversion. And it's found in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Timothy's father was a Greek. And when we first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16, Timothy is uncircumcised. This would indicate to us that Timothy's father was not a proselyte. He had not converted to Judaism and had gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Was he completely an unbeliever? We don't know. But we find that the one who was instructing him in faith was his grandmother and his mother. Here we find the grandmother as a believer, Lois. She obviously introduced Christ to her own child, that is Eunice, and now she was having influence on her grandchild. If you're a grandmother or grandfather, don't give up hope for your grandchildren. Instead, use what influence you have on them to try to bring them to Christ. This is what we find Lois doing. And then, of course, as we've already reflected on chapter 3 and verse 15, his mother was a believer. And we find that she influenced her son, maybe in spite of her husband, but certainly she influenced her son without fear of what might come upon her. She influenced her son in the ways of Scripture. She had a real faith. Her mother, Lois, had a real faith. She was not afraid of Timothy coming to faith. In fact, that would have been her delight and her desire. When we come to the area where Timothy was raised, it was an area that was Gentile. It would not have been friendly necessarily to the Jews. And yet here is Timothy being instructed by his grandmother, by his mother, being instructed in the Word of God. But the third thing that we have to bring up concerning his conversion is indeed he was saved through the evangelism of a godly man, that is the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. That leads us to believe that Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey. When you go on that first missionary journey with in the book of the Acts and you're reading what took place, there's no mention of Timothy on that journey. We know that Paul went into certain cities, and in some of those cities he met opposition, and he was chased from one city to another city, and then in Lystra he was actually stoned. It was from that area that Timothy was from. And when Paul then, on his second missionary journey, goes to that same area, in chapter 16, we find that Timothy is a godly man. He has a good report in the church. And so the church, as it were, was pushing Timothy forward to be a companion with the Apostle Paul. That says something about what happened in Timothy's life in those few short months and years. God had done a work of grace in his heart. And because he calls him my own son in the faith, we have to believe that the seed that was sown from God's word as an infant now came to fruition as the gospel was preached by the apostle and Timothy came to full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would certainly bring Timothy to a tender place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He wants this one who is indeed saved and then became his traveling companion. He wants him to be with him there in Rome before he leaves this earth. But there's a second thing that certainly is tender in the heart of the Apostle Paul concerning Timothy. Not only was he a gracious son, but he had a great heart. Look at what we read in verse number 4. He says, he was greatly desiring to see thee, that is Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy's tears caused Paul to have joy at the presence of Timothy. He wanted Timothy in his midst because he recounted the tears of Timothy. Isn't that somewhat strange? It wasn't the laughter of Timothy that Paul desired. What he wanted was the man who had a heart that would bear the burdens of the ministry, a heart that would weep over God's work. At the conclusion of Paul's earthly ministry, Paul wanted one who had the same burden for the work of God that Paul had, yea, the same work for the work of God that Christ himself had. His heart really was following after Christ's heart because Christ wept over the ministry. When we read in Scripture concerning our Lord, it never says that he laughed. And commentators are quick to point that up when they comment on John chapter 11 and verse 35. There it says Jesus wept. But there's another passage I would turn your heart to concerning our salvation and the weeping of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. The apostle is speaking concerning Christ in the days of his flesh when he offered himself up on the cross. And we read this in verse 7 of chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Here our Lord offered up prayers and supplications with tears. It wasn't just John chapter 11 and verse 35. I believe this is describing for us that which took place on the cross. With tears, he was praying for his people. Christ was moved by that sorrow that moved his people, especially the sin and death that gripped their souls. Here we have Timothy weeping over the needs of the people like his Savior. Timothy would have reminded Paul of the Savior's own tears, the Savior's own deep love. This was the type of man that Paul wanted around him when he was about to leave this earth. A man like Christ, a man burdened for the work of God and who could weep over the work of God. We can also say that not only did his heart follow Christ's heart, but that he had a great heart because his heart imitated Paul's heart. Paul was a man who wept in the ministry. In Acts chapter 20, that passage where he is dealing with the elders from Ephesus, and he's instructing them, and he's putting the burden of the ministry squarely upon their shoulders. He said in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. When he preached, there were tears. He was a passionate man, Paul was. And he would show that passion, obviously, in his prayers, but he would show that passion in his preaching. And now he is speaking to a man trained under him who has that same passion, who has tears for the work of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says to them, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye have known the proof of him, speaking of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served me within the gospel of Christ. His tears produced joy in Paul because his tears reminded Paul of Paul's own ministry. Here was a man of like mind. Here was a man that Paul could take and send to the church of Philippi, and he says, I have no one else like-minded but this man. This man. He has a heart like my heart. And Paul was desiring that Timothy would come to him because he remembered his tears. Can we not also say that his heart was like Christ's heart and like Paul's heart, but his heart was also moved by God's Spirit? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said to them, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Part of the ministry of the Christian life is a time of weeping. The Spirit of God gave Timothy a heart to weep for those who weep. Paul's admonition was written to the church at Rome. Paul was now in Rome. This is where he's writing 2 Timothy from. And he's wanting the one to come and join him who reflects this very verse, who is able to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those who weep. There is much weeping this side of glory. Sin, death, disease cause God's people to weep. And then the destruction of life, especially the lives of those who will not repent and go out into eternity without Christ, it causes the heart to weep. Here is Paul, and he's saying, your weeping causes me joy. Your weeping is what I want right now here in Rome. When all around me is callousness, when all around me is the busyness of the capital city of the Roman Empire, when people are running to and fro on their way to hell, I want someone who has the same burden of ministry that I have. I want someone with a great heart. He wanted Timothy. My friend, if you take on the burden of heart that Paul took on, you will have at times to truly rejoice, but then there will be times of weeping. Weeping in order that God might use those tears in the sowing of the seed to see souls saved and to see this church built up. Timothy was a gracious son. He also had a great heart, and we find that he had a genuine faith. You see that in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, I am convinced that it is in thee also. Paul was convinced that his mother and grandmother had real faith. And he was convinced that Timothy also had this genuine faith. The word unfeigned literally is in the Greek the idea of a faith that is unhypocritical. It is the word hypocrite with the negative added to the front of it. Your faith is not the faith of a hypocrite. In the time when the New Testament was written, the word hypocrite was used of actors who would put a mask on and they would act out a part, and then they would take the mask off and they put another mask on and they would act out that part. There was nothing real to it, as it were. They were hypocritical. And Paul is saying to Timothy, that's not your faith. You're not one day among those that were worshipers of Baal, and another day you're among those that were worshipers of Christ. You have a real faith. It's not just a faith among God's people, and then you get among the Romans, and you're just like the Romans, living and acting in a way that's perverse. Timothy, you have an unfeigned faith, the same kind of faith that was found in your mother and grandmother. What is an unfeigned faith? What is a genuine faith? Well, as we go to this epistle, there are several things that Paul says about faith that give us some understanding of what this real faith is. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. In an admonition to Timothy, one of the many admonitions that he gives to him, he says this, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul added faith and love to what? To the pure doctrine, to what he had taught Timothy. Hold the sound words, hold the doctrine, but make sure, Timothy, you have faith and love in Jesus Christ. Paul admonished faith in Christ Jesus. Faith was not in himself. How many self-help books are there in the bookstores, Christian bookstores, where you go in and you're looking on shelf for something that's going to help you, and rather than help you, it turns you in upon yourself? It says, find strength there. Your faith is in yourself, in your abilities, your strength. No, that's not what Paul did. Paul pointed Timothy's attention to Christ. That's where our faith is anchored. It's in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We need a philosopher to live our life by. He is our prophet. We need a mediator to bring us into the presence of God. He is our high priest. We need an atonement that will indeed remove our sins. He is our propitiation. We need someone to rule us. He is the Prince of Peace. Interesting, he's called the Prince of Peace. As far as God is concerned, he is a prince. God is ruling over this world, and he is ruling under God. But as far as we are concerned, he is rightfully the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Paul is admonishing Timothy, have your faith in Christ. Would you know not only is his faith to be in Christ, but he adjoins love to that faith? You see that here in verse 13. In faith and love. He does that in several places in this epistle. Chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, literally love. He brings faith and love together. He does it again in chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. And then we have the word charity or love again. We are to believe, but it's to be from a heart of love. We love Christ because he first loved us. We were thinking on that this morning. As we see Christ's love for us on Calvary, it stirs our love toward him. We love because we're loved. As Thomas Manton said, love is like an echo. It returneth what it receiveth. We have received love from God in the gospel, and we then show that love. And so, yes, we have faith in Christ, but we have love toward Christ as well. And if we have love toward Him as the head of His body, we have love for His people, as we were thinking on this morning in John 15. It may not justly be suspected that God is not Father of those who love not His children, Thomas Watson said. It may justly be suspected that God is not Father of those who love not His children. Truly, if we believe the gospel, we will love the people of God. And so he combines faith with love. And then he also said that the faith was to be like his own. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Timothy, you know it. Now earlier, turn if you would to chapter 3. Look at what he says. He's talking about the reprobate. They're not going to proceed any further in verse 9. And then he says, Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then he said, persecutions, afflictions, which have come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. This is where Paul went. This is where Timothy was from. This is where Paul, as we have said, was stoned. Paul had faith to evangelize and preach in hostile cities. Timothy, that's the faith you need. Paul preached on 3 missionary journeys. Timothy saw that faith on the first missionary journey, part of that missionary journey, the end of the missionary journey. And then he was with them on the next 2 journeys. So Timothy had a front row seat as to what it was to preach the gospel, oftentimes in hostile environments. Paul not only had faith to evangelize and preach in hostile cities, Paul also had the faith to continue after persecution and rejection. And this is exactly what happened in the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, it says, the Jews, that is the Jews in Antioch, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. It's that Antioch that Paul is referring to in chapter 3. And then we come to chapter 14 and verse 5. And when there was an assault of the Jews with their rulers, this is now Iconium, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they, that is Paul and Barnabas, were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And so here you're getting persecuted in a second city. And so what does Paul say? Well, let's fold up our tents and go home. No, he says, well, there's another city to preach the gospel in. And so he goes into Derbe and Lystra and he preaches the gospel there. And then in chapter 14 of Acts in verse 19, it says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You couldn't stop Paul. All you could do is kill him. You give him a chance to speak, he's going to preach the gospel. You untie his hands, he's going to go from city to city to tell others of this great gospel. And so here he says, you saw me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then we find that Paul had the faith not only to endure persecutions, but to return to those same cities. Oftentimes in the face of misunderstanding and division. When he was stoned, he was raised from the dead. And in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, it says that he returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Well, what was he doing when he returned? He preached the gospel to that city, and then he returned to these other cities where he was persecuted, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul not only had faith to preach in hostile environments, he had faith to endure persecution, and then he had the faith to turn right around and go back into the same cities where he was persecuted and confirm and strengthen the souls of the believers there. Paul says, "You've seen my faith." And he's saying, "I believe that that unfeigned faith is in you, Timothy. I believe that. And you need to couple that with love, a faith in Christ, a faith that will not be stopped in the time of great persecution." Thirdly, about that faith, that we can say it is a faith that needs to be exercised. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 22. Chapter 2 and verse 22. Again, in another admonition to Timothy, in verse 22 he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And then he says, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, but the servant of the Lord must not strive." And then he gives characteristics of what the servant of the Lord must be like. Timothy, flee youthful lusts. The youthful lusts just are there. You don't have to stir them up. You can stir them up if you wish, but you don't have to stir them up. They're there. And Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Let them not have hold in your life. Let them not work against that which has begun in your life spiritually. Instead of going into youthful lusts and stirring them, stir the faith that is within thee. We are to stir up our faith, the gift, the faith that has been given to us. We are to stir it up. Here, he's talking about things that he was to put on. Now here's a man who's already shown faith. He went on the second missionary journey. He went on the third missionary journey. He was the missionary from Paul to churches. He's already shown great faith. And yet Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but follow, pursue faith. Pursue faith. No matter how far along we are in our faith, we need to stir it up and pursue it even more. Here was Timothy being encouraged by Paul to do that. We are to stir up our faith. We are to walk by faith. Faith governs the life. We exercise small faith to make it strong. We try in our faith to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And then the Lord comes and gives us more faith, greater faith, in order to glorify His name. Thomas Watson said, "Faith, though it hath sometimes a trembling hand, it must not have a withered hand, but must stretch." You say, "I have a trembling hand." Stretch the hand out. Give it to God. The withered hand won't stretch. The withered hand is a hand that's broken. It can't do anything. Tonight, you don't have a broken faith. You have a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise that faith. Use that faith. As you stretch, as it were, toward God in faith, the Lord will add to your faith. We not only stir ourselves up in faith, we not only walk by faith, but we are to die by faith. Faith looks to the future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words by the Apostle Paul as he's comparing this life with the one that is to come. In verse 6 he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We walk by faith. What is Paul saying? We haven't seen the glory yet. We haven't seen this heavenly realm yet. It's coming. And now we walk by faith. And there's coming a day we will step out of this body, out of this earthly tabernacle, into His presence. We need faith. At that moment, we have faith that's given to us when we're saved. We need to stir that faith. We need to walk by faith. We need to allow faith to carry us over the River Jordan at the end of our days. Paul was under no illusions as to how he was going to end up at this time in his life. He had been imprisoned once before. That's what we see in Acts 28, imprisoned in Rome. He'd been in prison other places, but he was imprisoned in Rome in Acts 28. There was some thought that perhaps he would lose his life. But he didn't. He was freed. Somehow he was released. And he went perhaps to Spain to preach the gospel. That was his intent. And then he was captured again. And he was brought back to Rome. And if church history is of any authority in this matter, he had his head cut off by Nero. The Apostle Paul knew the end was near. And what he wanted above all else was that Timothy would come, that he'd bring the parchments, that is the scriptures, with him. He would bring that with him, and that with Timothy and the parchments, his heart would be strengthened and encouraged at a time when others forsook him. Demas had forsaken him. Others had left him. And Paul says, Timothy, I wish you were with me. What kind of a life do you have spiritually? Is it a life that people who are spiritual would say at the end of their life, please come to me. Please come and let's fellowship again. Please come because you're a born-again believer. Please come because I know you have a heart like mine for the work of God. Please come because I know you have a real, genuine faith. So that when I'm crossing the Jordan, when I'm going from this realm to the other realm, I will have in my midst another believer, someone who has the same heart, the same faith that I have, and can encourage me when all around me is discouragement. Timothy was such a man. He was such a man. May the Lord make us each one like Timothy, real believers, who indeed have a heart for the work of God, who are indeed the beloved sons for those who are spiritually minded. Let's bow our hearts in prayer tonight. Are you a child of God? I'm not asking, have you heard the gospel? Some of you have heard it, like Timothy, from your infancy. That's good. Never, never let anyone dissuade you or make you feel ill because you had the gospel given to you, truth given to you from the very earliest time of your existence on the earth. Your parents love you, and that is why the gospel has been given to you. But do you know the Lord? Have you come to faith in him? Has he become your Savior? It's not enough that you have a parent or perhaps two parents that are believers. Have you come to faith in Christ? From what we can understand because of what Paul says about Timothy being his son in the faith, that Timothy perhaps did not come to faith until Paul came and preached there in Lystra and Derbe. Well, perhaps this evening, the message that we have been thinking on would be used of God to bring you to faith in Christ. You've seen faith in your parents. You've heard about it in the scriptures. The word of God has been preached in your hearing, in the Sabbath school, in the morning and evening services. You have heard the word of God. Come and lay hold of Christ. Do not pass by. You will never be a Timothy until you start with faith. Come and lay hold of Christ tonight. Put your faith in him. Stretch out your hand to him, and he will save you. He will bring you into his kingdom. And you say tonight, well, I am a child of God like Timothy. Well, may the Lord conform us to be like Timothy, who was like Paul, who was like Christ. May truly we have a sanctified life that would be an encouragement to God's people, especially when they're going through the darkest of times. Father in heaven, tonight we are thankful for what you have written in our Bibles concerning this man, Timothy. Lord, we are thankful for his salvation and the instruction it gives to us as to our own lives and how we are to instruct our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, we would come to thee this night asking for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that, Lord, you would save each one, that each one would know like Timothy what it is to believe the gospel, that they would come and not be a spectator. They would come and not try to straddle both sides of the fence, one foot, as it were, in the world and the other in God's kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would give them deciding grace, that you would give them grace to embrace Christ and to take hold of him this night. Lord, do this for the glory of thy great name. And Lord, we would pray for each one of us that we might be those to encourage thy people in times of distress, that our faith would be used of thee to encourage the faith of others, that we could even be around someone as strong as Paul, and because of our faith, he would be encouraged. Lord, give us a great heart like Timothy. Give us indeed this night a real unfeigned faith, a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We're thankful tonight you have begun a work in us. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue that work this week. Lord, be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. We ask that for now and for all eternity, they would know thy presence and thy help. Be with us this next week as we arise in the morning on Monday. May we know your presence and help. And may we rejoice in all that we have in Christ Jesus. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.